Alright, this morning, as we close yet another Charis Camp meeting, I want to share with us what I call a parting shot for this year, like I do every year. And I want you to reason very well. If you're a minister, a pastor, you know, there are some errors that some of us have seen people make. And I want to ensure that you listen very well to what I'm about to say. You know, many people in the work of ministry, they see what they're doing as a competition. I know, for example, there are people who ought to be in this camp meeting. Rather than come, they were holding their own programs. You see, I'm not saying this is the only meeting you can get blessed. I can't ever say that. But you see, there are meetings you don't miss. Even if you pastor a church of 1 million members. I recall that and I'm going to say this. I don't know whether this... I'm just going to say. I asked a question about certain people. And I said, but these people used to go to Kenneth Hagin meetings. Someone said, they did. When their ministries had not grown. But when their ministries grew, they stopped going. So they were holding their own meetings. I said, no wonder. If they kept going, they would probably have been consistent. You see, let me say something to you. A ministry is not measured by the number of people that attend the services. It's a wrong way of thinking. Now, definitely we are to reach the world and we go to all the world, but do not measure success only by numbers. Jehovah's Witnesses, they have more members than any Pentecostal church in the world. And it's an heretic movement. Same thing as the Church of Latter-day Saints. They don't believe in your Bible. But they talk about Jesus, they talk about God. They even have more money than any Pentecostal or charismatic church in the world. But that is not success. So, never rate yourself like the world. The way the world thinks. Numbers, money, properties. No. We look at our work in the lives of people. Are they growing spiritually? Are they maturing in the word? Are they receiving the ministry of Christ? Now, I was saying something. There are meetings. You know the kind of impact they make in your life. There are meetings I don't miss. I don't go there to preach. There are meetings that even if you are 60 years in ministry, go there. Don't organize your own program. There's nobody competing with you. No. Nobody's competing with you. It's a mistake people eventually make. You think you are coming for camp meeting because your own ministry has not held a camp meeting also? No. You are coming for camp meeting because you need it. That is it. It's not because you are still at a low level of ministry where you now start having your own SUV and then you start riding a jet. Stop thinking like the world. That is the way the world thinks. You know, Timothy was an apostle. Are you aware? Are you aware? Was he still learning? He was. In fact, Paul said about Timothy that nobody understood his ministry like Timothy. Understand that. There are meetings you don't miss. There are meetings you go for. Not that you want to now go and reproduce your own. That's how people think. Let me go and we'll go and do our own ministry. Let's just watch how they do it here. When we observe it for 2 years and third year, we take off. That's a carnal way of seeing things. It is. So, I want to encourage you, do not have that kind of thinking. I'm not saying the Lord cannot lead you to hold a program in the Spirit. Don't quote me wrong. I'm just saying, if there are meetings, it doesn't have to be Christ camp meeting. If there are meetings you know you are led to always attend, don't try and reproduce your own. See, the ministry is done by grace. It's not just by information and observation. No. It's by grace. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Good. Now, in ministry, I told you this before, and some guys wonder why I say it. Doctrine is very vital, yes, to teach and to be taught. But listen, part of doctrine is instructions, or are instructions. A minister must value instructions. What did I say? You must value it. You must value instructions. They are vital to men in ministry. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says, we are stewards of the manifold wisdom of God, or the mysteries of God. We are stewards. Look at it, 1 Corinthians 14. We are what? What are we? Let me let this ring into your ears. You are not a celebrity. You are not a diver. Was it diva? What do they call it? You are not. You are not in competition with anybody in the world. You are a servant. You are a steward. Did you hear what I'm saying? You know, you can say yes and now. Then in a couple of years time, when you have people listening to you, then you change your perception. No. Make sure you continue to think like this. You are a steward. You are not a celebrity. You are not a celebrity. You are not a fashionista. You are not a showbiz personality. You are a steward. Who is a steward? Somebody that we have committed things to and must be faithful. Verse 2 says, it is required that you be faithful. 1 Corinthians 14. You are not a celebrity. You are also not an entertainer. No. You are not. You are not a celebrity. I know ministers who are seemingly competing with the world. They want to be doing the things the world that they do, the things in the world. You know, the way people in the world do things, they want to reproduce it. That's why you will call the wife of a pastor first lady. What kind of rubbish is that? First lady of where? This is not your kingdom. It's not a nation. This is the church. Who was Peter's first lady? It's from the world. Your wife is your wife in your house. She can be first lady in your home. You enter that gate, she becomes first lady. But in the church, she's not first lady. Those are worldly things. They're born in the house of God. And I saw one young guy, a young minister. I know him very well because I know him very well. He just got married. And immediately they started calling that small girl to first lady. Lady of where? There was only somebody called Lady in the Bible. 2 John. Hallelujah. Let me stop there. Don't let me get angry. What's first lady? Don't bring domestication into spiritual matters. The wife of a pastor is not the mother of the Christians in the church. Mama. What's that? Is she your mama? Bible says you don't have many pastors or many fathers. So don't ever call my wife mama. Apart from the fact that she's still too young. When you call somebody mama, she begins to age. And she's not your mother. She's not, I'm your pastor. She's not your pastor. She's the pastor of our zone, all right, that I delegated to her. But I'm the pastor. She's not the mother in Israel. All those funny terminologies. People now dash their wives' ministry gifts. And I gave gifts unto my wife. Doesn't mean that a man's wife cannot be a pastor in the church. She can. She can if she meets the qualifications. That is it. Ministry doesn't come by marriage. He says, two shall come together, become one flesh, not one spirit. If it's one spirit, now that means that all your gifts, all the ministries you have, belong to her. Say, whatever I have is yours. You can share surname with your husband, but it can't be ministry. You don't share ministry. Ministry is not a marital anointing. So you're not a celebrity. You're not a showbiz person. You're not a superstar. You hear what I'm saying? You are not a superstar. You are a servant. What did I call you? A servant. That's what you are. Maintain it. One of the reasons why I follow Kenneth Hagin, and of late, his son, Kenneth Hagin too, Pastor Hagin, they are one of the sanest ministers I've ever met in my life. Very sane. I mean sane. They represent the kind of attitude that you see in ministry. I don't know many people as sober and serious and sane in the world today in ministry like Kenneth Hagin. I'm talking about Pastor Hagin, the one around now. Hallelujah. Remember one time that we played a part in hosting him in Nigeria. Many of our pastors were surprised at his simplicity. We had lunch together. And he said some of the most wonderful things I've ever heard someone say. Very simple. He said, when you start to act like a celebrity, you are stressing yourself. You are stressing yourself. He said something that I had never heard a preacher say before. He said, a man of God must never boast about money. He said, you know why? He said, because people are the ones giving it to you. I've never heard anybody say that. I knew it in my heart, but I never said it to you. He said, a man of God must never boast. He said, because people are giving you. What wisdom. You see somebody, a pastor say, I can never be broke again. I've entered the covenant of prosperity. And people who are giving to him are broke. That is like slapping you and then you are smiling. Have you seen anybody, not even Jesus, boast about material things? And the apostles, they don't. Material things, they say nothing about you. Whether you are spiritual, whether you are carnal, whether you are in the will of God, it says nothing. Unbelievers own what you have. So what is special about it? The greatest gift in our lives is eternal life. Hallelujah. Look into your life what money cannot buy. That is what you should be treasuring. That's what you should treasure in your life. What money, what the unbeliever cannot have, or does not have, not cannot, sorry, does not have. That is the kind of thing that we glory in God for. Do you understand what I'm talking about? The same. The same. Are you following what I'm saying? You see some campus pastor. He has protocol. And his girlfriend is first lady in the fellowship. Girlfriend. That they are not sure they will ever marry. Girlfriend. Obey. That one too will be working like this in the fellowship. You are both jokers. You should go and act comedy, both of you. So, you must be sane. Now, notice, and I want to say this. As a minister, your work demands seriousness. And I talk about that, I'm saying commitment. I shared this testimony with you, this story. In December, I went, I was out of the country, so I was coming back. It was during Christmas period. And I thought I was supposed to come in a day before Christmas, and I came in Christmas Day. Okay. So I missed my flight because myself and one of our brethren, we liked ourselves too much, so I missed my flight. So he had to run around to get me another flight. I think he was there too. So when they gave me another flight that day, I did not sleep. I just stood like this. I didn't go far from the airport. So this time around, I was coming back. It was Christmas Day. And I like to think when I look at things. I observe. So I was thinking. I saw that despite the fact that some of us were saying, we wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. Some people were at their duties. I discovered that the pilot did not wear Christmas dress. He was doing his normal work. The hostesses, I discovered that all the flight attendants, all the engineers, they were working. They were not sharing Christmas cards. They were working. Because if everybody went for Christmas together, how would it look like? Everybody just went to hometown. Some of you still go to hometown. Doing Christmas. And your church cannot see you again. You know, we have to go to our village. That we've been going like this since we were young. Like we are not a new Christian. You know, many churches are always, people go doing Christmas. Which home? Hometown. Not the evangelism. To sit out at night under the moon. And be sharing things by moonlight. Some of them still take a ram to fight. I've done those things before. Okay. So I observed that the security men were working. Doctors were at their duty post. I wanted to say NEPA was working, but I think so. When I came to Nigeria, I saw people were working. They were working, everybody was working. So I said to myself, why are they working in festive period? Don't they have families? I discovered that if your duty is essential, you must be at it, even during festive periods. Because during Christmas, do you know people went to hell during Christmas? Are you aware? Or during Christmas, if people die and they believe the gospel, say, because it's Christmas, come into the joy of the Lord. No. People fell sick. People were oppressed of the devil. People committed sin and lived in it during Christmas. And if that is our job in the earth, during Christmas, we ought to be on our duty post. Let me see if I understand what I'm talking about. Come on. Are you following what I'm saying? It shows the kind of work that you have. That is, even during festive periods, you must be alert. Do you hear what I'm saying? You must be alert. So I thought about it. This is instructive. It's instructive. Hallelujah. It's instructive. I used to share the story of years ago when we wanted to get married. And we're holding this camp meeting. We held this camp meeting 5 days to our wedding. So they would say, I thought you were going to move the camp meeting. I said, the camp meeting or the wedding? I said, the camp meeting now. I'll move the camp meeting to marriage. Then what will happen? Jesus will come back because we'll have reached the whole world. I said, no. I said, no. The wedding will stay. So, we had the camp meeting. My wife's cousin, who was a part of the ministry then, said he could not attend the camp meeting because of our wedding. He was a burden bearer. I said, because I was saying, no, you are getting your wedding now. I have to prepare. Preparing for our wedding, and we were at the camp meeting. So, we had the camp meeting. As we should. And I think this is going to happen. And then, people now say, well, how about your wedding? We didn't even know where we were going to leave. During the camp meeting. 5 days of the wedding. We did not know. Because there was, not that we did not know, there was no place. All the money we should have spent on the house, we spent on the camp meeting.
5 days of the wedding. Hallelujah. But I want to tell you a story. That the camp meeting that many of our pastors attended and became members of the ministry. So you can see how we can miss out. That's the camp meeting. That particular one. In fact, you guys had exams. They now shifted it. Right? I remember they said they couldn't come. I said they would shift that exam. It was only Solomon who believed. Pastor Lan, he did not believe. Did you believe? Were you there? Eh? They told you. That was 12 years ago. I think, yeah. You know, and that was the camp meeting they attended. Many of them. Imagine if I took all of them to the wedding. Wedding. Was that not what they were doing in the days of Noah? And flood took all of them away. If wedding was divine, the flood would have waited till the wedding was over. All of them during wedding. Imagine having wedding. Visit flood. Hallelujah. All right, let's go for it. So you need to take your job seriously. During festive period, do outreach. Amen. Do outreach. Someone saying that, sir, I want to know, should we pray during Boxing Day? I said, what kind of question is that? He said, because it's Boxing Day. I said, go and box. Of course you will pray. Men ought to always. Praying always. It didn't say praying always minus Boxing Day, Christmas Day. Praying always. Hallelujah. Okay. So, now notice the kinds of things Paul said to Timothy. I'll just run through them for you. Then I'll move further. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he kept telling him to keep things. Keep. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, prophets have gone before you. Hold faith. Hold it. Verse 19. Hold it. You have things to keep. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, in verse 15, that you may know how you ought to behave. How you ought to behave. He's talking to an apostle and he's giving instructions. So it's not good enough to know how to preach. It's not good enough to be a pastor. It's not just good enough. There are instructions you must keep. Again, in chapter 4, verse 6, he told him about the doctrine. He said, if you keep the brethren in remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he said, be thou an example of the believers. There are things you must do. Responsibilities. Verse 13, till I come, said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 14, he said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was put in by the laying on of my hands, and laying on the hands of the presbytery. Verse 16, he says, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, that in doing that you will save yourself and those that hear you. He kept giving him instructions. There are things, there are responsibilities you have. Prophecies, instructions. The kinds of things you teach. Are you following what I'm saying? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he tells him in verse 21, he says, do not do anything with partiality. Instructions. In chapter 6, verse 5, he said, there are people you withdraw from. It's not every minister that should be your friend. There are people you should not be friends with. Paul says, when you discover that somebody is preaching money, 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 money. Money. That all you are saying is money, money, money. You withdraw from such kind of people. Somebody was selling salvation online. Said, if you want people in your family to be saved, come and sow a seed. He is a false minister. Salvation, money. That kind of a person, withdraw, even if he lies. Let him be talking about finish work, or finish church. Move away. He's just mixing it. He's confusing you. Whether it's finish work or finish assignment, leave him alone. Paul says you withdraw. He asked somebody to withdraw. And he said to him, the love of money is the root of all evil. And the evil he was talking about there was evil doctrine, which some have converted after, have heard from the faith. He was talking about ministers. So he told him, flee. You run. Brother Hagin said that many people that God called, they have lost the call of God upon their lives because of money. And they will still be functioning. That's the point. So, as a minister, you cannot underestimate the importance of relationships. I'm coming to that soon. In 2 Timothy again, in verse 6 and 7, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it tells Timothy to be bold. Stir up the gift and be bold. Don't be ashamed. Those are things you must read. Instructions, like an army giving an instruction. Stand. Stay. Keep. In 2 Timothy again, chapter 2. I'm just rushing now because of time. Verse 9. He says, the word of God is never bound. That means you must preach it all the time. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, continue. Continue. That means there will be points in your life when you will get bored of doing the same thing again and again. Paul says, continue. Continue. I know people say, Pastor, what can we do? Can we change how we put our pulpit to the right side? Can we change how we put the... Stop that. Continue. Continue preaching the word. I've ever said, well, maybe our message is too deep. Maybe we should break it down. And do what? And do what? Continue. Continue. He told Timothy to continue. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, preach the word. So they preach the word. Say, preach the word. Those are instructions. The letters he wrote to Timothy were full of instructions. You won't find any big insight into Christ's realities. No. They were just instructions. Things to do and things not to do. He told him to flee. Flee youthful lusts. For example, in 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee youthful lust. He told him, don't strive. Verse 24 and 25. Don't strive. A servant of the Lord does not strive, but is patient, meek, apt to teach, instructing those who oppose themselves. Peradventure of God will grant them repentance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your job demands taking instruction. And following through. Are you following what I'm saying? So you must take things seriously. And seriously so. Be serious. Be serious about what God has said. See, what God has called you to do is a serious matter. It's something, when I say serious, you know what I'm talking about. It's something that demands your attention. You must be alert. Now turn your Bible quickly to Mark's Gospel. Chapter 14. For you, dear minister, these are my words for you this morning. My words. Listen, are you there? You're going to sing for me after I share this. Mark's Gospel 14. I preached from this text before. I think it's one of our workers' congresses. You can lay your hands on it. I'll just go into it. Verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at me, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Was it very precious? That is very expensive. And he says, and she break the box and poured it on his head. Something that's very precious, very expensive. The woman broke it and poured it on Jesus. Notice what it is. Very expensive. Now, something expensive means it is costly. That is, if you lose what is expensive, it is costly on its own. So he's saying here, I remember when I was in my secondary school, when I got in my form one, they bought books for me. Introtech, Integrated Science and all that. So, because I was just a new boy in secondary school, I would carry the bag and all the books everywhere. How many of you have done that before? So we're all together. Everywhere. But you see, the point was that I like football a lot. I like football so much. In fact, without getting a room, I played football in my secondary school. They're in the boarding house. They were still about to allocate rooms. I went to play football. I went to play football. So the second week, I was carrying my books all over the place. So when I use my bag as posts with all the books, so we're playing. So we're too excited because we won the game. I left them there. I went back to the dormitory. And I remember that, why am I this empty? I didn't even know until early in the morning. I said, all my books, I forgot them at Stamford Bridge. So I went back to the pits. It was not there again. My second week in school. So that is how I was struggling, just borrowing books and all that. So my mom, she came. She said, "Where are your books?" I said, "They are fine. I read them every day." She said, "Oh, that's good." So I did a whole midterm. Before the midterm, I was borrowing books. And I went home. So, my mom now sent my aunt to tell us to bring our books home. Both notebooks and textbooks. So my aunt came to pick us. She said, "Where are your books?" I said, "Where are all your books?" I just cannot find them. "Ah, all of them." She said, "Are you saying some of your books or all of your books?" I said, "It's not some, it's not all, it's but," but I don't have anyone. And my aunt, she didn't even wait. She just told my mom. My mother said, "Where are your books?" I said, I've been looking for them. It's not looking for them. "Where are your books?" She said, "You went to play ball." She knew. She had not even started beating me. I was crying. She held my ears like this. Oh my God. My mom. Then she brought out her favorite. 12. Say, "You are not eating." I didn't mind that one, but don't beat me. I got, you know. She was, my father came back and said, "I read all your books. You want to start too?" Said, and then I started telling me stories. "Do you know how much those books cost? Do you know what it means to work for money?" Of course, I don't know. Because they felt Why would you take everything to go and play ball? Today when I think about it, I wonder what was wrong with me. But you see, that means what I lost was so valuable. Yet, there was one guy who did not even take anything home. Nothing. He just went home, forgot all his books in the boarding house. By the second time, they are throwing everything. His mother said, hey. And they went to buy a new set. They didn't even blame him. I was wondering, what kind of parents do I have? The issue was, it was precious to us, not precious to them. Because both of my parents, they go to office and collect salary. This one, they own estates all over Ibadan. So he can say books. He just says, go and buy his new set. That guy will go to home and write a list of books every time and include the timetable. Part of his, I say, I'm collecting money for prep class, I'm collecting money, and they'll give him. Was he not so blessed with those kind of parents? That is the blessings of God that make it rich and has no sorrow. Boys, he can't come on, come back. The thing was, it was precious to my parents. Now imagine what that woman did. It was precious. She now poured it away. Everything. She didn't pour some. She poured everything away on Jesus. And then disciples raked. Like you say in Nigeria, they raked. Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Look at Jesus' response. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor always with you. And whenever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done that, she will. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. For I say unto you verily, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. Hallelujah. Also, that this that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. You know, we spoke about her in this conference. John 20:17. We are speaking about her now. Hallelujah. What she did was to waste it on Jesus. So precious. Was to pour what was so expensive on Jesus. And the other folks called it waste. Let me relate that with us. Many times, as a young minister, people will come to you and say, is this what you want to do with your life? Because they'll wonder, is this what you want to do with your life? And then sometimes it gets to you. With all your qualifications, with all your potentials, all your abilities, sometimes the kind of family you come from, and they say, you are doing. So you are dedicating everything about you to Jesus. Is this not a waste? If you give him some and then dedicate other things to make more money, you'll be more popular. You do this and you do that. Because what we call service, the world calls waste. And there are people here, you almost feel like, am I not wasting my youth? Am I not wasting my time? No, you are not. No, you are not. You are only serving God with what is precious to you. The time that is precious to you, you are pouring it on Jesus. The money you earn, you pour it on Jesus. The very first parcel of land I had in my life, I told my dad I'm selling it. He said, why not keep it for some? I said, no, I have things to do. He just looked at me and shook his head. Must you carry the burden of the ministry on your head? I said, if there's more, I will carry it. I'm set on a course that I must follow. I must do this one. It doesn't really matter what people think. They may wonder, with all your educational qualifications, you are focusing on preaching, on going from place to place, preaching the gospel. I remember one time, we had our team then, we were not pastoring the church there. We used to come to Lagos to do evangelism and reach out. So one of us came to stay with a sister here in Unilag, west of Lagos. That was 2003, I think, or 2002. And then the sister said, "Where are you coming from?" And then that lady answered, "I'm coming for evangelism and follow-up." She said, "Is this how you want to continue your life? Evangelism, follow-up, prayer. Don't you have anything against to do with your life?" I don't know that it got to that sister. I'm not sure. But you see, many times it gets to you. I know you know what I'm talking about here. It gets to you. But you see, you have wrought a good work. You have wrought a good work. See, ministry is not service until what is precious is given away. Is it precious? You know, serving the Lord is not a hobby. It's not a hobby. It's not one of the things you do when you have free time. That's why many people leave the campuses and never continue. Because they were doing it at convenience. Look at the number of people who started out as campus pastors today. They are just found in the secular world. Nothing wrong in being in the secular world. Okay? Nothing. I didn't say there's nothing wrong in that. But they are not serving the Lord again. So when they call them pastor, they call them pastor as ex-pastors. Retired pastor. At age 20-something, you are retired in ministry. Hallelujah. I want to ask you, are you wasting things on Jesus? Are you wasting things on Jesus? Are you pouring out the expensive things, the precious things? Or are you serving him on convenience or through convenience? Because now you have time. That's why a couple of ladies, they'll serve the Lord until they marry. As soon as they marry like this, and in fact, when you see the choice of the man they want to marry, you know they were never serious Christians. Because whoever you marry will take you to another direction entirely in life. I want to ask you, how precious is your service for the Lord? David said, "I will not give God something that does not touch me." David. That doesn't touch me. You know why some guys didn't come for this camp meeting? Because maybe for them, it will be too long a period. Too long a period. Service is never like that. It's not. What is called service is that what is precious to you, right? You hand it over to the Lord to use. Your time, your resources, your days. Your days. Because why it is called sacrifice is because you have options. Do you know, we are not preaching the gospel because we don't have options. We actually have options. But we have chosen not to have options. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you are serving the Lord, you burn the bridges. You burn the bridges, and I'm not going back again. This is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. Years ago, my dad, we used to have sparks over my work in the ministry. We had a whole lot of stress. One day, I went for a program, so I came back. So I had to jump the fence. Don't do that. To come back to the house. But he was waiting. So as I came in, he said, "Where are you coming from?" About 1 a.m. I said, "I'm coming from..." He said, "How did God send this kind of son to me?" You know, those words can touch your heart. But I'd already made up my mind. So he was not talking to me. And he spoke so much. He thought it would break me down. So when it was through, he said, "In the morning, I'll talk to you." He told my mind, I'm leaving again by 6 and I have another session. The morning he woke up, he didn't find me. So later on he called me. He said, what is the problem? Should I tell you something, sir? I said, yes, I want to hear. I said, I want to pour my heart to you. He said, hey, talk to me. I'm your father. I love you. I said, okay, thank you, sir. He said, the day you and my mom came together to have a child, do you know why it was successful? He said, why? So that I will come to this world to preach the gospel. He just shook his head. I said, so don't stress yourself again. I cannot change. He gave up. And that period, it cost me father's affection for some time. After a while, I became his best friend. He said, I know something about you. You heard from God and you are committed to whatever you believe in. Hallelujah. You need to realize serving the Lord is not taking tea and biscuits. No, it's not. Precious things, you will have to dedicate them. Precious things. Did you know what the disciples told Jesus? That we have left all to follow you. It's so ridiculous that that portion of the Bible is being used today for sowing money in the church. So we have left all behind to follow you. We have left fathers, mothers. We have left children. We have left houses to follow you. We have abandoned things that are precious to us. People use that one for offering. And I laugh at them. Is he saying we have put our father and mother in the offering? But is that what he said? Nonsense. He said we have abandoned our comforts. We have abandoned our comfort zones to follow you. Jesus now told them. He said, anybody who has left behind father, mother, wife, houses, lands, say will reap 100-fold. Where? As you go out to preach, he said, there will be people that will now welcome you as mother, as father. That's why it does not include wife in the 100-fold. That's clear enough. Say, that means people will welcome you. You will be welcome in people's homes. Said, and don't forget to say with persecution. Hallelujah. In service. These were disciples who were not born again. Said, we have left all. Hallelujah. To follow you. Are you fully committed to what you are doing? Can you imagine? I've seen guys who will start church, fellowship. I told the fellow. And then he said he won visa lottery and traveled out. Visa lottery. Said the boy, I said, did God ask you to play it? Said, but why, if God knows, why did it happen? You were a fool. You visa lottery. You founded a church where people's lives are dependent upon. And you traveled out of the country. Because of opportunity. Shame on you. You never had a vision. Hallelujah. Those countries, they will call for you to come and preach the word. What is wrong with you? Say, you won visa lottery. And now, he now left the church behind. I told the friend, I said, watch it. He will never again be useful in ministry. That guy has not been in ministry for so long. 20 years now. Almost 20 years. You can't do that. You can't. Jesus said, he that puts his hands on the plow and looks back is not fit. He was talking about service. He disqualifies himself. He's not fit. When you set your foot on your feet on this, you continue. Because there is no reward for starters. Rewards are for those who finish well. To start well, anybody can start. You start a fellowship because it's not growing. You abandon it and travel abroad. What's wrong with you? Because there's no money. If you don't have money for venue, go and meet under a tree. But continue. Never stop. apostle churches that everybody left. I just continued. Everybody left. I mean everybody. And I continued. If you say I should not come here, I'll go somewhere else and people will be there. But I'll continue. I will never stop. Never go on leave. This work, we don't go on break. I met a woman in Tulsa a couple of months back, in February. The woman was 95. 95. And she still holds Bible studies every day. A minister of the gospel, 95. I said, how is she? She's direct like this. She says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. She's going to missions. Mission work. 95. You are 35. So pray for 1 hour. You say, Ram, Baba, 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 Mama, Omo. Remember? You can't. We are set on a course. We must follow to the end. Those that went ahead of us, they will go to the end. You can't. How would you abandon? You now got an opportunity. They say they want to transfer you out of town. They'll transfer you to Switzerland. Because of the fat check. They say they'll give you a car. They'll give you this. They'll give you wife. They'll give you children. They'll give you home. They'll give you everything. They now look for a spiritual reason. Say, I sense that there's a move. I sense you know what is wrong with you. When you are committed to a cause, you know how to say no. You won't even pray about it. The fact that you went to pray about it means there's something wrong with you. You don't go and pray. There are some offers, I won't even accept it. I won't even listen to you. You know how to say no. Yeah, but the fact that you are praying means there's a problem. Why do you have to pray about it? God called you to go and pastor in Kaduna. You are there. So why now gives you an offer of job in Owerri and you are praying about it? Why are you praying about it? What's the prayer for? Because of money. Because of money. Because of present comfort. A man of conviction, he delays immediate gratification for a more noble cause. What are you sacrificing? What? What are you sacrificing? Why are we sacrificing this? For the sake of lives. People's lives. 1 John 3:16 says, how with the present love of God that he laid his life down for us, we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. There are many people who took up jobs they should not have taken. There are many people who traveled out to nations they should not have gone to. And there are those who should have gone to a nation and are still around. There are many who got into marriages they should never have gotten into. Not that they should not have gotten married, but because of immediate convenience. Because they were afraid that if they give all to the gospel, they become failures in life. Nobody serves God and is a failure. Nobody. Already you're a success. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, hear me very well. Hear me very well. There's nothing too precious to pour on Jesus. There's nothing too expensive to pour on Jesus. In 2 Timothy 2:9, turn there quickly. We are around them. Paul said, even though he was in bonds, that if Paul had his own challenges, he was restricted, he was suffering trouble. He said, but you know what? The word of God is not bound. That means in spite of whatever you are passing through, you must never allow the ministry of the gospel to suffer. You must keep preaching the word. Hallelujah. Say with me, I'm a preaching machine. Say, I'm a preaching machine. Say, I preach all the time. Say, I preach all the time. Say, preaching the gospel is life to me. Say, I'm a preaching machine. Say, I'm a preaching machine. Preaching the gospel is life to me. Is life to me. Hallelujah. Sit down. No matter what it is, the word of God is not bound. Paul ensured that. Whatever he was passing through, he kept preaching the word. He kept writing. Many of his letters were letters he wrote when he was in captivity. Some Christians will have been grumbling throughout. I don't know. If it is of God, why am I here? If it is of God, there's something wrong. Something must be wrong with my Christian life. Something must be wrong with my spiritual life. Something must be wrong with something. Maybe I miss God. And then they begin to call unbelievers to tell them what to do. In the midst of all that, Paul kept his consistency. And look at where we are today. You cannot afford to allow circumstances dictate to your ministry. Come rain, come shine. You must abide in the work. You cannot see. There's nothing that stops being called of God to ministry. Serving the Lord does not stop life challenges from coming to you. It doesn't immune you. In fact, things that happen to everybody will happen to you. The difference is that you are committed. Can you imagine? I was talking to a fellow brother. He was taking permission not to be in church on Sunday. I said, where are you going? He said, we have a family function. Family function. I said, what if you are the pastor? Will you take permission from the church to go and attend an uncle's burial? He said, but I'm not the pastor. Can you see the way he thinks? Can you see the way he thinks? He thinks that he should not be give away such expensive or precious things. I'm not the pastor now. Why should I kill myself? What a life. What a life of stupidity and foolishness. He that puts his hands on the plow and looks back is not fit. If you are here this morning, and you abandon the flock of God, I tell you and I warn you, go back now. If you are here and you abandon the flock, I speak to you and I warn you, go back now. Go back. Amend your ways. Jesus died for those people. You can't treat them like chattel. You can't treat them like something you can abandon at any time. They are precious to God. And they must be precious to you. Even if it's just a cell you are giving in your church, they belong to Jesus. If it's house fellowship, you must take it seriously. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? Our work is much more delicate than a doctor and a surgeon. Much more delicate than that of a pilot. We are living lives and the eternities are in our hands. Are you following what I'm saying here? I want to ask you, do you feel like you're wasting time, resources, or things? It doesn't matter what people think in your family or your classmates in university. You are not on the same course. When I was in school, they asked us to write, where will you be in 5 years' time? And I wrote them. I said, I will be preaching the gospel around the world. That's what I told them. So I'll be preaching the gospel. So I said, why is your life this not exciting? I said, I don't live for excitement. I live by purpose. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Make up your mind. Make up your mind. Give your heart to what you are doing. I have a teaching we had earlier in the year. Spiritual apathy. Try and listen to it. Give your heart to what you are doing. Are there still areas of your life you have not given over to what you are doing for Jesus? You have to do it. You have to. And actually, the work of the ministry demands every preciousness, every precious thing. Let me ask you this. What happened to Judas? Have you ever thought about it? Because of time, I won't go into it. But if you notice, and I want to warn many of you here who are younger ministers, what happened to Judas? Do you know that the chief priest and the priests did not come to him? He actually went to them. You know why he went to them? He went to them because of his needs, material needs. He loved Jesus, he did. But that was not enough. He loved money more. Jesus had warned them. A man cannot serve two masters. You love one or hate the other. Have you discovered that Jesus did not say, he compared money with God. He never said fornication. He never said adultery. Or lying. It was love of money. Judas went himself. In fact, the priest was surprised. He came. He said, you know what? What would you give me? Maybe he wanted to pay his children's school fees. Maybe he had to pay for his masters. Maybe he discovered that after serving Jesus for 3.5 years, he didn't have a house of his own. I'm sure he had a legitimate need. Maybe he also needed to ride a car after 5 years of graduation. Maybe. But he needed money. So he betrayed his cause for his appetite. What happened? So sad. He got the money and never spent it. He never spent it. Watch the kind of company you keep. Watch the kind of places you go to. Watch the kind of things you listen to. I want to ask you, as this conference ends, to ensure that every relationship, supernatural relationship God has placed you into, guard it, honor it, treasure it. Man is a product of influence. Guard it. Don't walk away. The Bible says, I couldn't open the course of time. He said, Judas went his way. He left his company. He left the 11. He left Jesus and he left. He had to leave them. Supernatural relationships are arranged by the Spirit of God. Maybe it's a local church or group of friends who are pastors. Make sure that you stay there. Be accountable there. Imagine if you had told them, I need money, and I think I want to be the chief priest. But he didn't tell anybody what he was going to do. And what he was going to do was to destroy himself. As we close this camp meeting, what a great time we have had since Thursday. Our lives have been filled with information, revelation, the glory of God. But you see, it doesn't end here. I want to see you in 60 years' time. To see you old, strong in the Lord, serving the Lord. I want to watch you too and see you in Asia. I want to read what you wrote to bring healing to lives. And you're going to read me too. I want to come and preach in your church. I want to come to your convention where nations will come and the flags will be there and I'll be speaking for you. This work is not temporary. We're doing it for the rest of our lives. We'll pay the price. Whatever we need to cut away from, we'll cut away from. We'll stay on course. We'll stay on course. We'll stay here. It's going to take a long time, but we have what it takes. We'll stay there. During sufferings, during hard times, low moments, high moments, we'll remain consistent. We'll preach. We'll teach. We'll pray. We'll give. We'll continue. Whether it is popular or not, we'll stay on this course. By the power of the Holy Ghost, we'll stay here. It doesn't matter what others are saying or doing. This is a life for us. More important than a career. More vital than any other thing in this world is our life. And we're committed to it. The lives of men are precious to us. More precious than our bank account. More precious than properties. Yes. By the power of the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. Blessing, where is blessing? Come and sing. Pray.
I give my heart to you.